Well, good morning, friends. How are we going? It's a beautiful day today. It's apparently going to hit like 1,000 degrees, so and that'll be all good. I was up on our roof yesterday because I thought it was a cool day, and we were putting in some security cameras. The longer you stay up there, the hotter it gets. Yeah, and I did learn something that perhaps I should have worn shoes while I was up on the roof. The amount of cuts moving the tiles to get things underneath, it was perhaps, I didn't really think that through. No, that's okay. Lesson learnt. Well, probably not, to be honest, because I do mow the lawn without shoes, so lesson not learnt, perhaps. So this is me seeking everyone's forgiveness and being honest today. That's all good. Well, we're here today to worship our great God, aren't we? And this morning we're coming and we are just spending time as community in His presence. Yes, we can go home and spend time with Him alone or in small groups, but there's something special about coming together in community to spend time in God's presence and to worship Him. So come, people of God, let us gather in awe and wonder. Let us come to worship the one who is crowned with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Let us lift up our voices and sing praise to the King of Kings, for He is the Lord of Lords and His reign is eternal. Let us crown Him with our hearts, our lives, our worship, for He alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Let us come and worship our King, who is crowned with righteousness, crowned with grace, crowned with glory. And let us lift up our voices as we lift our hearts and proclaim that Jesus is Lord now and forever. Lord, our prayer is that we would see You high and lifted up, not only in this community of faith, but all over this community. Lord, that we would see people on the streets, in shops, in our neighbours, our friends, lifting Your name on high. Lord, this morning particularly, we pray for our family members that might not know You. Lord, and we pray that the day would come soon, Lord, when they will declare that You are worthy, and they will declare You as their own personal Lord and Saviour. So just now, Lord, in these moments of silence, we bring their names to You. Lord Jesus, may Your Spirit break through in their lives. Lord, we think of those in our community, our friends, our neighbours, our family members, those part of our congregation, Lord, that aren't too well at the moment. Lord, may they know Your healing power in their lives. Holy Spirit, come and refresh each one of us today, we pray in Your name. Amen. Would you like to take a seat? Our Bible reading today is from Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. It's the verse about salt and light. So it's just a few verses. So let's share Matthew 5, 13 to 16 together.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
I don't know what stories I've told and haven't told. I tell a lot of stories. The kids sometimes ask whether they're true or not. Most of them are. Some might be a little exaggeration, but most of them are true. Quite a few years ago, it's probably 10 years ago, which is a long time. 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with something called Graves' disease. Now, Graves' disease is one of those sort of diseases that has a really bad name and sounds a lot worse than what it actually is. And when the doctor first told me I had Graves' disease, I thought, oh, well, I better get my affairs in order. This isn't going to be good. But Graves' disease is named after a doctor called Dr. Graves. It's kind of like Dr. Death, isn't it? You don't want to really go see that doctor. Some professions that you should have worked some other profession. But Dr. Graves was what this disease is named after. And Graves' disease is when you have an overactive thyroid. And Graves' disease is more commonly something that women get, particularly after they've had a baby and they're towards the end of breastfeeding and stuff like that. And so, but I wasn't pregnant or breastfeeding, but I got Graves' disease. And Graves' disease is an overactive thyroid, and mine presented in a few ways. Mine presented in a really fast resting heart rate. So my resting heart rate was about 120. So because I had a rather fast resting heart rate, I lost a significant amount of weight. I was eating... I was taking shakes, protein shakes and all that for breakfast. I was eating two or three lunches. I was eating double portions at dinner. And I was still losing a significant lot of weight. I got down to 52 kilos in a short amount of time. So I was like skin and bone, and I didn't realise what was going on. But one of the things with, fast heart rate, I didn't get, when you Google Graves' disease, I was quite thankful for this, but as you lose weight and stuff, one of the symptoms can be your eyes start bulging out. Thankfully, I didn't get that one. I'm really thankful for that. So anyway, I got my thyroid removed a little while ago to regulate it because it wouldn't stop doing its thing, and that was... another story that I'll share another time. But one of the things with Graves' disease is the doctor tells you you've got to take a certain sort of diet. And one thing he told me I needed to do, because apparently your thyroid craves this, it craves salt. And so I had to reduce my intake of salt, so much so that he said you need to pretty much have zero salt. And that way that your thyroid's not, because it's craving salt. And so I thought, that sounds simple enough. Apparently, it's not that simple to cut salt out of your diet, especially when you like hot chips. And plain hot chips is just awful. You know, chips without salt is awful. I tried it. I tried, chips with pepper, the old salt. And, when you have salt and pepper on your toast for breakfast, we talked about that one. It's not easy to cut down on salt. Salt's in everything. It's in your bread. In almost every product you buy at the shops, there's salt somewhere included. Even milk. Milk has some component of salt in it as well. Salt is in everything. Even products that say no added salt include some kind of salt in it. We add it to our food, and we add it even... salt is even in small quantities in the water that we drink. Well, hopefully small quantities. salt is everywhere. So as I became more and more aware of ingredients in food, it was quickly evident to me that cutting salt out of my diet was something that I couldn't do. Salt is everywhere. Much like light. Light is pretty much everywhere as well. Even when you go down to the depths of the Mount Isa mines, the deepest mines, or copper mine at least, in Australia, 2 km underground, there's some form of light in there as well. Well, our reading today from Matthew 5 talks about this idea of salt and light. And it's a metaphor that Jesus uses about salt and light, something that was very common and something people used every day. And in doing so, it talks about how living the kingdom life means that we have to have a... Our reading today is from Matthew 5, and as we heard, Jesus used the metaphor of salt and light, something very common and something people use every day. He uses it to talk about how living the kingdom life means to be living the kingdom life means to be a positive influence in the world. In other words, as Christians, as people of faith, we're to have a positive influence in the world. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this idea of what it means to have a positive influence in the world. This Sunday, we're looking at salt and light. Next week, we're going to wrap up the series on Jesus-led, spirit, Jesus-centered, spirit-led, hope revealed. And again, that talks about having this positive influence on life. The following week, we're going to look at the when Jesus says, the fishers are men, come follow me. And then the last Sunday before we start Advent, which is only a few weeks away, we're going to celebrate this idea of Christ the King. And then we hit into the Advent season. We often see and hear about all the bad, negative things happening in the world. We're bombarded with images of war, evilness, crime, images that show the darkness that's in the world. Yet we see in this passage Jesus talking about how living the kingdom life means that we're to be a positive influence in the world. He calls us to be salt and light of the world, two elements that play an important function in society and creation. When we think about it, there's many functions and purposes to salt and light. Both salt and light have unique functions. Both are important for survival. And perhaps today, as we read the passages like this, we can miss the significance and importance of what Jesus is saying. Our reading opens with these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled." In early Palestinian times, salt was important because it was the only way to preserve meat. Salt was rubbed into the meat before it was stored. Emma likes some bizarre foods, and beef jerky is one of them. That's kind of like beef jerky of the olden days, Emma. You would have loved it. I don't know. Maybe not. Does anyone remember having to store their meat that way, rubbing salt in it? My grandma used to. She didn't have refrigeration back in the early days, and she used to have to store it with salt. Back on the farm, in a meat safe. That's right. Yep. Yeah. That's how my grandma used to do it. So people used to do that until they had the marvelous invention of the refrigerator. Such a good thing. Salt was important to preserve food. In fact, salt was so important it was also used as money and currency. Back in Jesus' day, the Roman soldiers of Jesus' day were sometimes even paid in salt. That's how important salt was. We don't think much about salt today because it's just in a little bottle with holes on the top that often sit on the table. And when you think about it, salt left in the shaker does no good, does it? Just a paperweight if it's left in the container. If salt doesn't come into contact with food, it can't flavor the food. The point is, as people of God, we must come into contact with people of the world in order to have an effect on their lives. In other words, living the kingdom life means to bring the flavor of Christ to the world. But what does that actually mean? In many ways, I think Jesus is telling us that we need to allow our Christian faith to be evident to all. We need to allow our Christian faith to flavor all we do, whether at work, at home, at school, at uni. When you actually Google what does it mean to be the salt of the earth, it comes up with this list. It says, be active in your faith. Stand up for what is right. Be pure in thought, word, and action. Be content with your life. Stand against injustice and corruption. Surrender to God's will daily. Have an open heart to love and serve others. Live out your faith authentically. I think that's a pretty good list that Google puts together, isn't it? Be active in your faith. Stand up for what is right. Be pure in thought, word, and action. Surrender to God's will daily. Live out your faith. We can't hide our relationship with God if we're to have an impact in this world. We've got to let the salt out of its shaker, and it will flavor the world. We need to have contact with the world. We need to let our Christian faith have an impact in all that we do. We have to get our hands dirty, so to speak, if we're going to be what Christ asks us to do. If we're going to be what Christ asks us to be. But Jesus doesn't just talk about salt, he also talks about light. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. The dictionary defines light as something that makes vision possible. It's a pretty good definition as well, isn't it? Light is something that makes vision possible. In other words, light makes it possible for us to see. Without light, we are hopelessly blind. Blind to our surroundings, blind to our situations. Light makes it possible for us to see clearly the things as they really are. In fact, the absence of sunlight causes blindness. Animals that live out their light in the complete absence of light are completely blind. Most of them are even eyeless. Light is something that makes vision possible. Living the kingdom life is to make the world, the work of God, visible in the world. Living the kingdom life is to make the work of God visible in the world. As Christians, we have received the light of his kingdom, but that light isn't meant for our own purposes only. The kingdom of God is not like a stamp collection, something you do quietly and only offer to show people if they're visiting. The kingdom of God is like a light that you set out on a stand so the whole room can be illuminated. Living the kingdom life is to make the world, the work of God, visible in the world. In other words, Jesus is telling us that we are the light of the world, and because of this, we can shine brightly for him so that others can see God at work in our lives and in the community we interact with. You see, this is a promise of Jesus. He doesn't say to be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. We are called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. However, the passage doesn't end there. It ends with a challenge. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are called to have a positive impact on the world, to be salt and light. You know, when we truly act as salt and light in the world, people don't say, what a wonderful Christian you are, or how great it is that you know every verse in the Bible. We're more likely to hear people say, I wonder why they're like that. When we're truly salt and light, we should leave people thinking about how wonderful God is and how great His truth and love is, not how wonderful we are. We can't keep God's power and grace in a jar. It can't be stored. Rather, it is to be lived out in the world that desperately needs His positive needs a positive influence. We've heard that we're to bring God's flavor. We've heard that we are to bring the flavor of Christ to our world. We've heard that we need to make God's world, God's work. We've heard that we need to make the work of God visible in the world. We know that salt must come out of its shaker, and light must not be hidden to have an impact. Well, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, had a vision. A vision that is really about this passage. A vision of a Salvation Army that was truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world. A vision that is still relevant today. Let's watch the screen as we look at this vision.
I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Black clouds hung heavily. Every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder roared. The winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. I saw myriads of poor humans plunged and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And then some sank to rise no more. Out of this dark, angry ocean, a mighty rock rose, with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. Around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. And I saw with delight a number of poor, struggling, drowning wretches climbing out of the angry ocean. A few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach a place of safety. A number of those who had been rescued industriously worked and schemed by ladders, ropes, boats, and other means to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. Some actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. What puzzled me most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of the darkness and the danger no longer troubled them. These people did not seem to have any care about the poor perishing ones who were drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Many spent their time amusing themselves, growing flowers on the side of the rock, painting pieces of cloth, playing music, or dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking, otherwise taken up with arguing about the poor drowning creatures that had already been rescued. But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, who heard his voice and felt they ought to obey it, or at least they said they did, those who confessed they loved him much, who worshipped him or professed to do so, were so taken up with their trades and professions, their money saving and pleasures, their family circles, their religions and arguments about it, that they did not listen to the cry that came to them from the wonderful being who himself had gone into the sea. They did not care. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed to me even more strange. Some of these people on the platform to whom this wonderful being had called, wanting them to come and to help him to save those perishing creatures, were always praying and crying out to him to come to them. And all the while he was down by his spirit among the poor, struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep, his arms around them trying to drag them out, and looking up so longingly but in vain, crying to those in the rock with his voice hoarse from calling, "Come to me! Come and help me!" And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. The sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. That lightning was the gleaming of piercing truth coming from God's throne. That thunder was the distant echoing of the wrath of God. Those multitudes of people shrieking, struggling, and agonizing in the stormy sea were the thousands of lost people from every kindred, tongue, and nation. That great sheltering rock represented Calvary, the place where Jesus had died for them. And the people on it were those who had been rescued. The way they used their energies, gifts, and time represented the occupation and amusement of those who professed to be saved from sin and hell, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A handful of fierce, determined ones who were risking their lives and saving the perishing were true soldiers of the cross of Jesus. That mighty being who was calling to them from the angry waters was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music, machinery, and the noise of life, calling on the rescuers to come and help them save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. He is in the dark sea calling to you to come and help him. Will you go? Look to yourselves. The surging sea of life, crowded with perishing multitudes, rolls up to the very spot of which you stand. Will you linger on the bank, thinking and singing, praying about the poor perishing souls? Lay aside your shame, your pride, your cares about other people's opinions, your love of ease, and all the selfish loves that have kept you back for so long, and rush to the rescue of this multitude of dying men and women. Go to God. Tell him you're prepared to go down among the perishing crowds. Your happiness from now on will consist in sharing their misery, your ease in sharing their pain, your crown in helping them bear their cross, and your heaven in going to the very jaws of hell to rescue them. Now, what will you do?
My friends, you have been rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. He is in the dark sea calling to you to come and help him. Will you go? You must do it. You can't hold back. You've enjoyed yourself in Christianity long enough. You've had the pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There's been much human happiness, much clapping of hands and shouting of praises, very much so. Now then, go to God and tell him you are prepared as much as necessary to turn your back upon it all, and that you are willing to spend the rest of your day struggling in the midst of the perishing multitudes, whatever it may cost you. You must do it. The light has broken through. This is very much a call to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So this morning, let's take a moment to reflect on our influence in the world, our willingness to get off the rock and go back into the sea. Are you shining brightly, pointing people to the love of Jesus? How does the vision of William Booth resonate with you? What type of response do you want to make in this world? As it says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a big ask in today's world. But my prayer is this, that other people will always see Jesus in you and me through our words and our actions, and they will give him the glory always. So let your light shine. Let the whole world see Jesus in me and you. Help us to shine brightly for you, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen. And so him that is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.